great truth contained in those words, and just a blessing to the soul if you pay attention. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Tonight we're going to consider verses 6 through 13 for our text, and the title of the message tonight is Conceit and Humility. And what we'll find here is that the Apostle Paul is making a contrast between where the Corinthian believers kind of considered themselves versus where the apostles saw themselves. And this is all tied to what we looked at last week in verses 1 through 5, where Paul is talking about how we ought to be viewed as stewards, as servants of the Lord. And so Paul ties into that with these next verses, verses 6 through 13, and we'll see how far we can get through with these tonight. But the Bible says here, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ, and we are weak. But ye are strong, ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." And as I said here in this text, Paul is making a contrast between how the Corinthian believers sort of viewed their condition and how the apostles were treated and how they even viewed themselves. And so we're going to look at these verses here and flesh it out a little bit and make some applications as well for us here tonight. And we're going to talk about conceit and humility. Let's pray and we'll begin. Father, we pray for your understanding here through your Holy Spirit, and Father, that you'd apply the Word of God to our heart and our life as you see fit. Encourage, bless, strengthen, challenge, whatever the need might be tonight for your glory and your honor, and that your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout Scriptures, we always find that God's choice servants have always had a spirit of humility about them. If you would consider the life of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27, when Abraham was going before the Lord asking to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham answered and said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Here he's in a state, in a spirit of humility, going before the Lord, considering himself dust and ashes. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, verses 10 and 11, he prayed to God when he was afraid that Esau, his brother, was going to attack him. And here's what he said. He said, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and am now become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." He said, in talking to the Lord, "I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of the truth that God had showed to him." Moses, in Exodus chapter 3, when God commanded him to go to Egypt, stand before Pharaoh, Exodus 3:11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" We can consider John the Baptist in John chapter 1, in verses 26 and 27, when the Pharisees sent people to question John, and John was answering those people that were sent from the Pharisees. John pointed to Jesus Christ, and he said, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. Again, you see a spirit of humility in the servants of the Lord. Paul himself in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, he said he served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Here again is the spirit of humility. Of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of humility in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Sunday morning, we had a good expository look at these verses, considering the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the whole point behind it, the whole point of talking about it was, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so throughout Scripture, we find that God's choice servants have always had a spirit of humility about them. But the Corinthian believers had not learned this character quality. They were proud and they were arrogant. And Paul confronts this problem of pride in their heart by contrasting their sin of conceit and arrogance and pride with the example of the humility of the apostles. We're just going to consider two thoughts: the Corinthians' conceit and the humility of the apostles. That contrast. But inside of that, there's a lot of truth that we can take hold of for ourselves even here tonight. Consider, first of all, the Corinthians' conceit, verses 6 through 8. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. The Corinthian believers had a problem of pride, and they were even boasting. The pride that they had was actually the root problem of their divisions and their contentions. What was the issue? Paul is still talking about this division. Now, some said I'm of Paul, some said I'm of Apollos, some said I'm of Cephas. And these factions and these divisions broke out in the church because, and listen, here's the thing, these divisions, these factions, they weren't necessarily because, you know, they thought Paul was some great leader or that Apollos was some great leader. The reality of it was that these factions had developed over their own pride issue. And they're taking to one versus another naturally set them at odds one with each other by virtue of the fact that they were taking sides. You see that? You follow that? And the root of that was pride. They were proud about human wisdom. They were proud concerning the human leaders, and not for the leader's sake, but to puff themselves up and to boast of themselves. This pride set them one against another, and it was worldly and carnal, and it was the cause, the root cause of their divisions. Now these verses we're going to look at here tonight, they show us what pride was and what pride still is even today. But before we get to the outline, I want you to note some phrases in verse 6. Paul says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. What is he talking about here? These things. He's transferred to himself and to Apollos for your sakes. Well, we have to remember the context here. Throughout much of this letter so far, Paul has been teaching them to not exalt human wisdom and to not exalt mankind above that which should be, because Christ ought to be the focus. And he says, these things, what things? These things I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. What things is he talking about? Well, I believe he's referring back to what he said in chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 6. Where he's, in verse 5, he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. He's referring here to this analogy of farming, where he says, I've planted and Apollos watered, but who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Or simply servants. It's God that gives the increase. But then in verses 5 through 10, in verse 10 of this same chapter, chapter 3, he refers to building. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He's using another analogy here, that he's a builder, but each one has their own job to perform. And then over in chapter 4, he refers to himself as simply a servant or a steward. In verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It seems that Paul is telling these Corinthians that he applies these types or these figures, these analogies to himself and to Apollos. Hey, look, I'm just the one who planted. Apollos is the one who watered. I'm just the one who's the builder. I'm simply a servant and a steward of Jesus Christ. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. To teach you, to show you what? What's the reason? The reason that he did this. That they would learn not to think of men above that which is written. You see where he places himself in here, in these? I'm a servant. I'm a steward. This is how you should be looking at us. I've transferred these things in a figure to myself and to Apollos that you would learn not to think of men above that which is written. What was their problem? What were they doing? They were exalting men in place of God even. They were relying on their own human wisdom and human understanding, and these factions developed because of a misplaced loyalties. And Paul says his purpose for applying these analogies to himself and to Apollos was that they would learn not to think of men above that which is written. Paul applied these analogies to himself that he might show them what true ministers should be. We ought to be humble. We ought to be servants. We ought to be stewards. Servants are faithful and meek, not proud. Stewards are trustworthy and submissive, not arrogant. And neither is any Christian to be proud or arrogant either. How are men to be viewed? Well, according to this passage here, men are to be viewed within the bounds of Scripture. Note what it says there. He says in the second part of that verse that he applied all this to himself for their sakes, that they might learn in us to not think of men above that which is written. How should men be viewed? Well, within the bounds of Scripture. What does the Scripture teach? This is how we ought to view men. When it comes to ministers, we would look at what the Scriptures teach regarding ministers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The Scriptures teach that there should be proper honor and proper respect for their work's sake, for the minister who labors in the Word. The word in verse 12, when we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, that word know means to see or behold. To see or behold them that labor among you. There is to be honor. There is to be proper respect. But that honor is to be within the bounds of Scripture. And when it is within the bounds of Scripture, what is the result? Verse 13, and be at peace among yourselves. There was a whole lot of that was lacking in that department when it came to the church at Corinth, right? There was no peace there. Why? Because they were exalting men even above what the Scriptures taught. They were looking at men beyond what the Scriptures give. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Those who rule well and labor in the word are worthy of double honor, but that honor must still be within the bounds of Scripture. Now, there can be such a thing as godly respect, and there should be godly respect. But godly respect turns into ungodly exaltation when it goes beyond that which is written in the Scriptures. And that only leads to fracturing and weakening of the Lord's church. You mark it down, every cult that has ever existed always has a man as the central figure. Just recently, the whole Waco, Texas, David Koresh thing has been brought back up into the news and into the forefront. And I didn't really know this, but apparently were several who survived all of that. And there's a documentary that's being produced right now concerning that whole Waco incident. And those who survived that still believe that their guy, was like a god. I mean, you hear some of their interviews, you just don't even understand the wisdom that he had, and you know that he would give himself, he would die himself for us. You know, comparing him to Jesus, essentially. Blind, deceived, exalting a man way beyond what is written in the Scriptures. And every cult that has ever existed has always had a man as its central figure. And the Corinthians, they were certainly going way beyond scriptural respect for ministers. And that had developed into factions within the church that actually began to set them at odds one with another. But the ironic thing about this is that the leaders were not exalted for the leader's sake, but for their own sakes. The leaders were simply used as a focal point for the Corinthians' own pride, because, see here, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Oh, you don't think like I do? Oh, well, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. Here's the reason why Apollos is so much better than Paul, which then, of course, makes me better than you. You see that? The leaders had nothing to do with any of that. Paul and Apollos weren't part of any of this. In fact, they were setting an example of humility and submission, but that was rejected. And so, they simply became the focal point for the Corinthians' own pride. Now, what is pride? Go back over there to our text. Like I said, these verses show us what pride is, what it was for the Corinthians, but what it still is today. Look at verse 6 here, at the very last part of verse 6. So Paul says, "These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." First of all, pride is an overestimation of self. Pride is an overestimation of self. Paul uses the term puffed up here. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. It literally means blowing up, to inflate. And the term was used metaphorically to indicate pride, or having an inflated view of oneself. Paul used this term four times to describe the Corinthian believers. I think it was an issue. He used it three other times to warn them against pride in general. All of those, except for one, are in 1 Corinthians. The other one's in 2 Corinthians. So all of them are related to the church at Corinth. So, inciting with one leader over another, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Inciting with one leader over another, it naturally put them at odds with others who were not of their thinking, leading them to thinking that they were better than their brothers or sisters. It led to an overestimation of self. And pride pride in the heart is always an overestimation of self, an overestimation of my thinking, or an overestimation of my own opinion. Like, my own opinion really matters in the big picture. It's important. I got to tell it. I have a right to have an opinion. Yeah, you do. Everybody has a right to have an opinion. But so often we overestimate the value of that opinion. That's what pride is. Pride in the heart is an overestimation of self or thinking or of opinion. And only by pride comes contention. What was going on in the church? A whole lot of contention. Remember Korah dealing with... Let's go back over this, read it. In Numbers chapter 16, Korah and his band, there was some serious overestimation of self going on here in this rebellion. Note the phrase that's used here. Let's start in verse 1. "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord.'" Now, note his statement here. "Ye take too much upon you, Moses, and everyone is holy in the congregation." You want to talk about some overestimation of self here? His statement that, "You know, Moses, you take too much on you," that statement was not made out of concern for Moses' well-being. "You know, I really want to help you, Moses. You're doing a great job, but it seems like there's a lot that's on your plate. Can I help you, Moses?" That's not what that was all about. "You take too much on you, Moses. How come you think you're better than we are? Don't you know that everyone in the congregation is holy?" Pride and rebellion, overestimation of self, but that's always what pride is. And Paul wrote to these Corinthians and he says, "You're puffed up, one against another. You're blown up. You're inflated. You've got an overestimation of yourself. And pride is always that. Go back to our text there. Note what else he says. So pride, number one, is an overestimation of self. But then you look at verse 7, and we find that pride is also an ignoring of dependence upon God. Verse 7, he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory or boast as if thou hadst not received it?" Pride, secondly, is an ignoring of dependence upon God. Note what he says. He says, "Who maketh thee to differ?" In other words, he says, who assigns you superiority over others? Why do you think that you're superior to other believers in the church? What makes you think that your group, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, is better than the other group? You're made of the same stuff that they are. You've been redeemed by the very same Lord. Who maketh you to differ? And then he says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Really, the question is, what does anyone have that in some way or another they did not receive or wasn't given to them? Think on that for a second. You know, life that you have, that I have, we had nothing to do with it, did we? The food and the care that we received as babies, as children, we had nothing to do with it. We wouldn't have survived if it wasn't for our parents giving it to us. The education we have, the talents we possess, the country we were born in, we've got nothing to do with it. And it really doesn't matter how hard a person may work. It doesn't matter how hard a person may study in school or work in their job, in their profession, in their business. We would have nothing except for what the Lord has given to us, either by His own hand or the hand of others. All that we have has been given to us in some way, shape, or form. God's providential hand has seen to it to give us all that we have. It doesn't matter how hard we work or how smart we are or the talents we have. Those are given to us too. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Pride says, "I'm a self-made man." Pride says, "I've worked hard for this. I deserve this." Pride is an ignoring of the dependence upon God. That I have nothing if it wasn't for the grace of God. Saints, we've been given even more than just life and jobs and education and talents and so on. As saints of God, we've been given salvation. We've been given eternal life. We've been given God's Spirit. We have God's Word. We have gifts from God. We have the love of God and countless, countless other blessings which we have done nothing to receive. All of those things are gifts of God's amazing grace. We have absolutely no good thing that we did not receive. Paul's trying to give a perspective here to these Corinthian believers. The root of all the problems here was pride. And Paul says, "Hey, who makes you to differ? Why do you think you're better than the other group? What do you have that you didn't receive in the first place?" And then he says, "If you've received it, why do you glory or boast as if you didn't receive it? Why dost thou glory or boast as if thou didst not receive it?" Basically, what in the world do you have to boast about in yourself? And you're taking credit for something that you got from the gracious hand of the Lord. Pride is always an overestimation of self. it's always an ignoring of dependence upon God. But thirdly, in verse 8, pride is being inflated with imaginary superiority. He says, "Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you." That verse might seem a bit confusing, and there are two schools of thought that exist as to what Paul is actually saying here. One position is that Paul is being sarcastic to these people. Oh, you're rich, you're full, and so on. But the other position is that Paul is rather asking a question in light of the fact that they thought that they were something more than they were. And he's asking a question. Are you full now? Are you rich now? Have you reigned as kings without us or without our influence or help? And that seems to me to make more sense in the context. Either way, Paul is rhetorically asking these questions. Are you full? Are you rich? Have you reigned with kings or reigned as kings without us? He's rhetorically asking these questions, and the obvious answer to all of those questions is no. Because in all of their backbiting, in all of their bickering, in all of their division, this church had not prospered spiritually or otherwise in any way. In fact, they were going the other direction. They were declining. And Paul laments here, "I wish, or I would to God ye did reign, that we might also reign with you." His desire for this church was that they would reign. The word reign means to be victorious. And so, in other words, his desire is that they would be victorious in their Christian lives, that they would have victory in these areas. That's what he wants for them, but they were carnal because of the problems going on, and pride was the root. They thought that they were okay. They thought that they were doing good, but in reality, they were carnal. They were like the church at Laodicea. They thought that they were okay and they had need of nothing, but in reality, they were poor, they were blind, they were wretched, they were naked. Pride is being inflated with an imaginary superiority. Are you full? Are you rich? Has it gained you anything? Have you reigned as kings without us? Well, the reality was they had not prospered spiritually or otherwise, but they had rather declined. And it was all because of pride. And so Paul shows here the Corinthian conceit, but then secondly, Paul contrasts that with apostolic humility in verses 9 through 13. Paul says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world, and of the offscouring of all things unto this day." Now Paul is still making a contrast here, and I think that's proven by verse 14. Because he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." Verses 9 through 13 can basically be summarized by the several words that Paul uses within this portion. He talks about being a spectacle. He talks about being fools, about being sufferers, about being the offscouring of all things. These words describe Paul's condition, in contrast to what the Corinthians considered their condition to be. They thought that they were sufficient in themselves, But Paul knew he had nothing in himself. And we learn a few things here. Three things. First of all, we learn that the humble esteem themselves as the least, but the proud think themselves to be great. The humble man esteems himself to be the least, but the proud man thinks himself to be great. Verse 9 says, "For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." He uses the word spectacle here in verse 9. We're made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. The word means a place for public show. And it could have been an arena or it could have been a theater. Either way, a spectacle was for public show. Back in those days, when a Roman general would win a major victory, it was celebrated by what was called a triumph. And what would happen is the general would enter his home city in great military splendor, leading his officers and his troops in the parade, celebrating their great victory. But behind those officers and troops, there came a group of prisoners who were in chains with the conquered king and his officers prominently displayed for all to see and for all to mock because they've been conquered and defeated. The prisoners were often under the sentence of death, and they would be taken to the arena to fight wild beasts, and a public show, a spectacle would be made. That seems to be the spectacle that Paul is referring to. I made a spectacle, a public show. In the spiritual battle that he was fighting, he was considered this sort of a captive. And listen, the application here is this. The life of discipleship for the saint of God is a life of servanthood. A life of servanthood is the life of humility. A life that would make us a spectacle to the world. The apostles, they were ridiculed. They were spit on. They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were mocked. Eventually, they were martyred for Jesus' sake. That was in stark contrast to how the Corinthians viewed themselves as better than others. Paul says we're, in verse 10, we're fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. The word fools is the Greek word moros, where we get moron from. It means dull or stupid. Paul is contrasting again here. And Paul points out that they were ashamed of being Christ's servants, which being a servant of Christ, the world counted as foolish. The world counted as moronic, dull or stupid. See, the Corinthian people, they wanted glory. They wanted honor. But they wanted glory and honor from the world. They wanted worldly recognition because of their love of human wisdom. And Paul says, you need to become a fool. That's what we are. Their pride caused them to puff themselves up, being self-deceived. We learn, secondly, that the humble endure for Christ's sake, but the proud will shun self-sacrifice. Look at verse 11. The humble endure for Christ's sake, but the proud shun self-sacrifice. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. The humble will endure for Christ's sake, but the proud will shun self-sacrifice. Paul says we are sufferers at the end of verse 12. He says we suffer it. The word means to put up with, to bear, to endure. What did they endure? Verse 11, even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. The apostles had come to know firsthand what Jesus meant when he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He says, we don't even to this day, we don't have a certain dwelling place. He says, we're laborers. Verse 12, and labor, working with our own hands. The word means to toil to the point of fatigue or exhaustion. Paul worked with his own hands, night and day, in a kind of work that was considered by many Greeks to be beneath their dignity. He says, we're reviled in verse 12. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer. The word reviled means to abuse with words, to vilify. Being often vilified, Paul says, we bless. The word means to speak well of. When Paul was falsely accused, when he was made fun of, when he was ridiculed, he didn't come firing back. That leads to the third principle that's found in verse 13. Verse 13 says, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and of the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know what? The humble, they maintain a spirit of forbearance. But the proud are easily offended. Paul says we're defamed. The word means to slander or to speak evil. But he says, being defamed, we entreat. The word means to call near. Instead of coming firing back when he's been falsely accused, or when he's been bad-mouthed, or when he's been talked about, instead of firing back, he tries to conciliate. They humbly endured and had forbearance one with another in the spirit of humility. Listen, it's the proud in heart. They're the ones who can dish it out, but they sure can't take it. You know? We're going to have people that are going to badmouth us. We're going to have people that are going to talk bad about us. We're going to have people who aren't going to like us. People who are going to falsely accuse us. It's the proud in heart that come firing back. Let me tell you what I think about you. But it's the humble who entreat, to call near. Hey, let's work this out. Let's talk about this. And they continue to treat with respect, preferring one another over themselves. You know, we can get our feelings all hurt. Well, that wasn't fair. You said this, and that's not true. You get a bad attitude. But instead of that, the humble will entreat to speak well of, to bless. The apostles genuinely considered themselves as Christ's galley slaves. Their concern was to be humble and to be faithful to Christ. And they didn't have any time for jealousy. They didn't have any time for resentment. They were willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Why? Because in all of that, it gave God the opportunity to demonstrate His power in their weakness. I don't have to defend myself. The Lord is well capable of doing that. And Paul says, we are the offscouring. In verse 13, the offscouring of all things unto this day. The word means off scrapings, but it referred basically to, you know, like when you burn something, you're cooking it, you know, and you burn something and you get all the stuff out that you can, but on the bottom, there's that hard, crusty old food that's just like cement in there. It kind of referred to that kind of stuff. The crusty stuff on a dirty dish or a pot that was scraped out and it was thrown away. It was the scum. That's essentially what he's referring to. It was a term, though, that was often used of criminals and the dregs of society. If you look at verse 14, I think it's clear that Paul is still contrasting himself with the Corinthians, because he says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you." See, they proudly saw themselves as being on the top, while the apostles viewed themselves as being lowly servants. The world looked at the apostles as no better than low-class criminals, the scum, the off-scouring. They were the religious scum and the dregs of the society. But the Corinthians seemed to be ashamed of being servants of Jesus Christ. They considered themselves in their own human wisdom to be something more than they were. They were taking sides with this one and that one, and they were setting at odds one with another, but it was all based in pride and an inflation of their of a view of themselves. Let me conclude here tonight with this application. It's easy for a Christian to get along in this world as long as he keeps the gospel to himself. We'll get along just fine. But if we begin to preach, to teach, and to live God's word and its truth in front of the world, the world's going to take great offense to that, because the world resents being under the light of God's truth. And they'll seek to persecute and to destroy it if possible. The world attempts to scour off or throw away those who would boldly proclaim the Word of God. As saints of God, you know, we're not scum or dregs in God's sight, but we are nevertheless servants and stewards. And we have nothing for which to boast except for in our Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that the Lord is looking for out of His servants is a humble, submissive spirit that focuses on being a servant of Jesus Christ. That was the crux of the whole matter regarding the Corinthian believers. Pride brought contention and division. And Paul is saying, listen, when you have a right view of yourself, when you have a right view of us as humble servants of Jesus Christ, that is what brings harmony and unity in Christ. It was their pride that was the root of all of their problems. And Paul concludes his address of this issue of contentions and divisions here with these verses. The next few verses, which we'll consider next time, Lord willing, Paul talks about being a spiritual father to the church. And then he gets into the next issue in chapter 5 of the sin that was going on in the church that they hadn't dealt with. It talks about church discipline and so on. But the first issue that he had to address was this issue of divisions. The reason why there was divisions and contention was because of pride and the way that they saw themselves. Let's not allow that a place in our own life. Amen? Let's focus on Jesus Christ and see ourselves as simply humble servants of the Most High God. That's what brings unity into the life of the church and the lives of believers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you keep us humble before you. Father, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. To not think of men outside of the bounds of Scripture. To not have a self-inflated view of where we're at or who we are, but to remember and realize that we have nothing that we did not receive from the good hand of the Lord. And without the Lord, we are absolutely nothing. And our only boast can be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to always prefer one another better than ourselves, to encourage our brethren, to provoke unto love and to good works, to build up, to strengthen, to edify, that Jesus Christ might be glorified, that there might be unity in Christ, that we might be used of God to bring much glory to your name. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd apply it where it's necessary and where it applies and where it's needed in every heart and every life according to your will. In Jesus' name.